Turn with me to John chapter 19, if you would. John chapter 19. And while you're doing that, I just want to say thank you. Just sounds like not saying enough, but thank you for praying for our family. Thank you for praying for our daughter, Janelle, who is still in the hospital there in Nairobi, Kenya. However, she has been moved out of ICU, thankfully. She's in a ward level of the hospital in her private room. It's going to take a while for her to recover. This has been a very serious illness, one that she will not recover from quickly, but she is recovering. She is recovering. That's the good news. And we're not sure when she'll be discharged just yet. Maybe Tuesday, but we'll wait and see. But Carolyn is there now. My wife, her mother, arrived. When did she arrive? I don't know. When did she leave? This last week has been a bit of a blur for us, as there were multiple problems in her travel. But she is there, and we're thankful for that. Nothing like having mom, nothing like having Grammy with you in a time of crisis. So appreciate your prayers, ongoing, but they've been effective. And we're very, very grateful and blessed because of that. By the end of your life, let's fast forward here just a moment, okay? By the end of your life, what do you want to have accomplished? It will be here sooner than you think. The end of your life is just around the corner. I don't care how old you are. And we never really know when that will come. But it will come. What do you want to have finished? I would just encourage us, if you haven't yet done this, to think about what is your life mission? Do you have a goal? Do you have goals? Is there something you think about every day that moves you closer to why God has put you here? Why God has given you life? What is it He wants you to accomplish for Him? Not for you, but for Him. I want us to think about that this morning. The Apostle Paul wrote this, and these are familiar verses. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There was something out ahead of Paul, and he was pressing toward that. He was moving in that direction. Okay. He also wrote this, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. I don't know. I would love to arrive at that point in my life where just before my life is over, I can say, I finished the race. I didn't trip somewhere along the track. I didn't quit. I didn't give up. I finished the race. Paul could say that. So, the sixth time that Jesus spoke from the cross, he literally cried out in a loud voice. Now, he is nearing the end of his life on the cross. But he had enough strength to cry out loudly these words. It is finished. Now, actually, in Aramaic, it was one word. He spoke one word. Tetelestai. It is finished. We sang about that this morning. Thank you for choosing that song. That was very, very complimentary to what we're looking at in our text this morning. The word tetelestai was really a very familiar word. That was a word that the people near the cross would have not only heard, but they would have known what it meant. It's actually one word, tetelestai, and it means to complete a task, to carry out an order or command. Like, done! Okay? It was the word of a servant who finished a task and declared, it's done. It was the word of a priest when a sacrifice was deemed acceptable. He would have said, it's perfect, tetelestai. Or a master artist putting the final brushstroke on a canvas, sighing, it's finished. Or a merchant receiving the final payment for a product, saying, paid in full, paid in full. Debt done. That's the word that Jesus spoke from the cross. So shortly before he died, he mustered enough strength. And I think he did that not as God, he did that as man. He rose to the occasion physically to be able to say loudly for everyone to hear, and that was important. It was important for everybody within hearing range to know, done, finished. J.W. Shepherd writes this, speaking of Jesus, he cried with a loud voice, not the weakened utterance of one dying from physical exhaustion, but of a conqueror in the full flush of strength and victory. His task was complete. As the servant that he was, right? He was a servant. His work was done. As the Lamb of God, he was the perfect sacrifice. As the master artist of redemption, this was the last final stroke on the canvas of salvation. As the Redeemer, he cried, paid in full. Paid in full. The word tetelestai, the words it is finished, is pregnant with meaning. There is so much packed into just that one word spoken by Christ from the cross. It was a word of triumph. He was triumphant. We believe Jesus was about 33 years old when he died. Think about that. I'm a lot older than that. Jesse, you're even older than that. Okay? Can you imagine at the age of 33 saying, everything God sent me to do has been done. I'm done. His life work, think about that, 33 years of age, his life work was finished, it was over. A.W. Tozier wrote that a Christian never need live in the perpetual penance of regret. Jesus died with no regrets. Very few people can say that. I would say most people who die or are dying, all of a sudden they're thinking about all the things they should have done. The regrets that they have, they're taking to the grave. Jesus accomplished what the Father sent him to do. By the way, Jesus did not say, I am finished. It's a huge difference. It is finished. We're going to talk about the it here in just a moment, okay? One preacher, and I read this and I thought, how dare you? How dare you imply this? But here's what he said. Just before Jesus expired, he reviewed his brief ministry and said, in effect, well, did what I could. Whatever it is, it's done. Too late to do anything about it now. It's finished. Not even close. Right? Not even close. This was the shout. It was a shout. This was the shout of a victor, right? Not a victim. This was the cry of a conqueror, not a criminal, right? This was the shout of triumph. Though he did not look triumphant, he did not look like a victor. He did not look like a conqueror as he bled out on the cross. But he was. That's what he was. You know, if you're a University of North Carolina fan, if you're a Tennessee fan, you saw some games yesterday, and when those teams won, it was like, woo-hoo! You know, high fives, right? Shouts of joy, cheers, accolades, laurels. That's usually what we associate with what? Victory? A win? There were no high fives at the cross. There were no shouts of joy. There were no accolades. There were no laurels. Not at the cross. But, lest we think otherwise, that was victory. That was triumph. Think about it. I mean, imagine this with me. His hands were impaled on blood-soaked timber. His face was anguished, and the crowd jeered him. They were happy that he died. By the way, if you back up in your Bibles, John chapter 19 and verse 28 reads, after this, that is, after he had commended John to Mary and Mary to John, knowing that all was now what? Finished or accomplished. He said, to fulfill the scriptures, I thirst. The word translated finished in verse 28 is the same word translated finished, okay, in verse 30. It's the idea of accomplishment, completion. Jesus knew that he had brought everything he was sent to do to its designed conclusion. Now, I'm going to get to this, but I'm going to preempt what I'm going to get to by saying this. We have to be so blessed to think that our salvation is complete. It's done. Everything that needed to be done for me to be saved, for you to be saved, for anybody to be saved, is done. Finished. Over. Complete. Does that do anything to you? It's like, whoop. We'll come back to that, okay? We'll come back to that. John 17, 4, Jesus prayed this. He said to the Father, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. You know, of course, I'm a dad, four kids. I loved it when, having given my son a task to do and checking up on him, when he looked at me and said, Dad, it's done. Yes. Good job, John. You did what you were asked to do. Not so much when he didn't do what he was asked to do. Okay, that was a different reaction by Dad. You know, But here is Jesus, the Son of God, and he tells the Father, what you sent me to do, done, finished. So, what was finished? What's the it of John 19:30? What is that? I think it's a number of things. I don't think it's just one thing. If it's one thing, it's like everything that Jesus came to do is now finished. Okay? But let's break that down, okay? Let's just kind of take it apart, look at it in pieces. What's the number one? The scriptures were fulfilled. That was one part of it is finished. The scriptures were fulfilled. John 19:28. Just read that. Knowing that all was now finished, said, parenthesis, to fulfill the scriptures. By the way, when John wrote that, what were the scriptures? The Old Testament, not the New Testament. The Old Testament, the writings. Everything in the Old Testament that prophesied Jesus Christ, his coming, his purpose, his life, his death, everything in the Old Testament was now fulfilled. Nothing missing. Nothing left out. Nothing yet to do. It was done. The scriptures were fulfilled. They were finished. Now, here's what that does for me. Come to the New Testament. And there are a lot of prophecies about the second coming of Jesus, right? Right? Promises, prophecies. Do we have any reason to think that not all of those will be finished, complete, fulfilled? We have every reason to think that just as every Old Testament prophecy was fulfilled, every New Testament prophecy will be fulfilled too. Amen? Amen. He's coming again. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the bridegroom is coming to receive his bride? Just as he said he would. Do you believe that? Do you believe that could be today? See, I do. Perhaps today. Some of you are thinking, you know what? Mom and Dad are taking me out to Applebee's for lunch. Could you just wait until I have my Applebee's and then you can come, all right? I'm not a grandpa yet. My daughter's pregnant. I'm waiting. You know, I'd like to experience what... You know, all of that pales in comparison to the return of Christ, right? Perhaps today. Perhaps today. Secondly, the sacrifices were finished. We don't have time to survey the Old Testament this morning, but virtually every Old Testament sacrifice was a type or picture of Jesus Christ. Every one. And when Jesus hung on the cross as the perfect Passover lamb, all the sacrifices were complete, fulfilled. All the different kinds of sacrifices, all that pointed to Christ. One in particular, we won't go there because of time, but in Leviticus chapter 16, we have the description of what was called the scapegoat and how they would lay hands on one animal sacrifice, then they would take another goat and send it out into the wilderness, having laid all of the sins symbolically on that goat, and then they would shoo it out into the wilderness, and that would be the scapegoat that took away the sin. Jesus was no goat, but he was a lamb, right? And he is the Lamb of God who, what? Lifts up and carries away the sin of the world, of the world. He became the scapegoat. He is the sacrifice that ended all sacrifices. No, there's no need for any other sacrifices. It's done. It's finished. He is the one for all, once and for all, sacrifice for sin. Now, turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 10, because I want us to see this in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 10 makes this crystal clear, that Jesus is the fulfillment of every Old Testament sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Hebrews 10, verse 11. And every priest, every Old Testament Levitical priest, stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering himself, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now, if there's one thing an Old Testament priest never did after making a sacrifice, was to sit down. Because they were never done. They were never over. There's always another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. Day after day after day, week after week after week, month, year after year. The sacrifices just kept coming. But when Jesus made his sacrifice for our sins, what did he do? He sat down. He was done. It was done. No more sacrifices. Thirdly, his service as a bondservant was done. The Son of Man came to seek and to, what? Save that which was lost. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to what? To serve and give his life a ransom for many. When Jesus was in the upper room in John chapter 13, before he was led out to the Garden of Gethsemane, before he's arrested, he took on the form of a servant. He wrapped a towel around himself. He kneeled down before his disciples. He took a basin of, and he washed their feet. He was a servant. That's what Jesus was. He was a servant. But now his service as a bondservant is done. Philippians 2:7, he said he took the form of a bondservant. He took the form of a servant. Mark 10:45, Jesus declared, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." He was both sacrificial and submissive in his spirit. Done. Check that one off. Can I just say something as an aside? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and it is your goal to be like him, you must be both sacrificial and submissive. There is no room for arrogance. There is no room for pride. There is no room for, would somebody please serve me for a change? There's no room for that. If you are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that image is the image of a servant. A servant. Fourthly, the satisfaction required by a holy God for justice was accomplished. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2 for just a moment. If you're in Hebrews 10, go back a few books, a few chapters to Hebrews chapter 2. And I would just like to read verses 16 through 18. Hebrews 2, verse 16. Says, "For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore," listen to this, "he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make," and here's that big word, okay, "propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus made propitiation for our sins. Now, 1 John chapter 2 says that he is the propitiation not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. And the word propitiation literally means he satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God. Okay. God was satisfied. God was pleased with the sacrifice. The satisfaction required by a holy God for justice was accomplished. Okay, two times before this, at Jesus' baptism and on the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice of God the Father was heard saying what? This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And now he's on the cross, and though we did not hear the words of the Father on that occasion, that was the final act of propitiation. God the Father was satisfied. He was the perfect, blameless sacrifice. And by the way, let's just pause here a minute. You know who knew that? You know who knew he was innocent? You know who knew he didn't deserve to die? You know who that was? It was Pilate. Pilate knew this man was not a criminal. Pilate knew this man was innocent. Pilate knew that. And he caved to the crowd. Pilate said, it's recorded in the scripture, I find no fault in this man. That's what Pilate said. One of the two thieves on the crosses next to Jesus, one of them said, this man has done nothing wrong. The Roman centurion who was at the cross admitted, certainly this was a righteous man. And yet there he hung. Innocent, righteous, faultless for you and me. I am not innocent. I am not faultless. I have been wrong a lot. There's no way I could die on that cross for my sins, let alone yours. It took somebody who was faultless, who was innocent, who was righteous, who never did one wrong thing, never had one wrong thought in his head, never one bad motive. There he hung, satisfying the righteous demands of his heavenly Father. He completely, completely satisfied the Father. Okay, one more thing. Satan's power over death and his works were destroyed. That's part of the it. If you're still in Hebrews chapter 2, back up to verse 14. Hebrews 2:14 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. So when Jesus died, it was like he pinned the devil. He won the wrestling match. He beat him. He beat him. How about that? John Stott, who was an Anglican minister, Church of England, a stout believer in Christ, he said this. He said, we are not to be afraid of him, speaking of the devil. We're not to be afraid of him. Much of his show of power is bluff. Since he was overthrown at the cross, we need the courage to call his bluff, clad in the full armor of God, we can take our stand against him. We are not to flee from him, but on the contrary, to resist him so that he flees from us. I like that. Okay? But neither am I going to go up against the devil by myself. I'm not going to take him on. He's stronger than I am. He's smarter than I am. Okay? That's why Paul says we are to take on the full armor of God and stand in the power of his might, right? Is the devil a bad guy? He is not only bad, he is dangerous and he is diabolical. You do not mess with him. Unless, of course, you stand in the power of the Almighty God, the power of the Spirit of God, the power of Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, this is amazing to me, we can submit ourselves to God. We can, as it were, resist the devil, and he will turn tail and run. That's nothing to be proud over. It's just a fact. There's a lot going on in Christendom today that smacks of arrogance in one's approach toward the devil. There's also, on the other side, a lot of people that are just living in fear because they somehow think that the devil could take their salvation away, the devil can do something against them that would be outside of God's permission to do. None of that is true. The devil's on a long leash, but he's on a leash, and God holds the other end of the leash. His sufferings were over. His sufferings were over. Never again, I'm so thankful for this, never again will Jesus be arrested. Never again will he be beaten. Never again will he be scourged. Never again will he be whipped. Never again will he be crucified. That is done. It was needed, but it's done. That's finished. And I don't know if this is the last one or not, but another part of the it is the work of salvation was finished. The work of salvation was finished. If you're still in Hebrews, go back to chapter 1, just back a page. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Once that last brushstroke was added to the canvas, once the last payment was made, the whole beautiful scheme of salvation was finished. As the obedient servant Savior, it was mission accomplished. As the perfect sacrifice for our sin, his blood was shed. As the master artist of salvation, this was the last stroke. As the one who paid the debt he didn't owe, with his own blood's price was met, paid in full. This is a measly illustration of what it means to have something paid in full. But 2.5 years ago, we sent in the final payment on our mortgage. Our house is paid in full. We own our house. No longer does the bank own it. We own it. And in the mail, We got the documentation, and on the documentation is stamped in red ink, paid in full. That was a happy day, okay? I'm not sure I thought that day would ever come, but it came. Not to be compared to what Jesus did when he paid the debt of our sin with his own life's blood. And it was done. It was paid in full. F.W. Krumacher said of the word tetelestai, at these words, I love this, at these words you hear the fetters burst and the prison walls falling down, barriers as high as heaven are overthrown, and gates which had been closed for thousands of years move again on their hinges. Set free. Finished. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a cost. What a price was paid for our victory. Redemption is done. Nothing's been overlooked. Nothing left undone. No loose ends, right? What can be added to that which is perfect? Like, okay, it's perfect, but let me just, no. It's perfect. It's done. It's finished. Nothing needs to be added to that. It stands finished. We can add nothing to our salvation. Some people think they can. If you're one of those people, you can't. It's done. It's finished. It's complete, right? Nothing can be added. So, Elvina Hall, do you know that name? Probably not. I didn't either. Elvina Hall was sitting in the choir loft one Sunday morning. And as pastors do sometimes, he was praying a long prayer. I mean, a long prayer. And as a choir member, she's sitting there, and believe it or not, her mind started wandering. That never happened to you, right? Okay. Her mind is wandering, and while she's kind of enduring the pastor's prayer, words came to her mind. And she hurriedly wrote them down in the flyleaf of her hymnal. After the service, she kind of felt guilty over having her mind wander while the pastor was praying, and she went up to him, and she said, Pastor, I'm sorry. While you were praying, I just kind of was thinking about other things. And I wrote these words down, and here, I'm sorry, Pastor. You know, he didn't scold her at all. He took what she wrote down, took it to another member of the church who was a musician and had already written a musical score, and he put those words with the musical score of the other member. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. How could you be upset with somebody who wrote those kinds of words, right? Even while you were praying. That's where it came from. Can I just say that the word tetelestai is a great word. It's a great accomplishment. Amen? Jesus Christ is a great Savior. Amen? John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, he said this, although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner. Christ is a great Savior. Can you say amen to that? On both counts? I can. I'm going to ask our musicians and worship leaders if they would please come at this time. We're going to sing that hymn, Jesus Paid It All. Now that we kind of know where it came from and how it happened and the background, the history of that hymn. Because that hymn summarizes what Jesus said on the cross, right? He paid it all. It's paid. Paid in full. And it's a gift. Have you received the gift? You know, my birthday was last October, and I had some of my loved ones give me gifts. And when they handed me the gift, here's what I didn't say. Wow, what can I pay you for that? Wow, how can I earn this? Wow, what can I do to get what did I do? I just received it as a gift. That's what Jesus offers to us. It's a gift. What do you do with a gift? You receive it. And you say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so full and so free. Let's stand and let's sing.